We're following a series at the moment called People Who Met Jesus, and it's about the people whose lives were changed when they encountered Jesus, as all our lives should be. So today's message is a one-off. This is not related to the series from last week that Roger gave us, or to next week that the speaker next week is giving us. Anybody know who's the speaker next week?
Doug.
There we go. There we go. This is not related to the sermon that Doug is giving us next week. This is a standalone. We're looking today at the ceremony or the act of communion that we take every week. And I'm going to just sort of try and answer some questions about it. Here in front of me is the table. There are some grape juice. There are little, I don't know what those are called, cups of grape juice. And there are some bread. And we've got some gluten-free crackers as well. Some people call it communion. Others call it Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread. I like the word communion. I think it's a good reminder of that sort of community or that unity, that bond that we have with Christ when we take it. I like the Lord's Supper. I think it's a good reminder of where it came from and how Jesus instituted it with his disciples. I don't really have any connection with the word Eucharist. It's one that I hadn't heard of till recently. I don't relate strongly to that term, but others will relate more strongly to that, and that's okay. I'm going to call it communion today. So my background, I was raised in a very traditional or conservative Brethren church, not unlike this one. It was a type of church where if you were naughty, you had to go and sit with your grandparents because your brother was trying to distract you and then you'd get the strap after church. You know, it was that sort of family style church. And every week there would be a tradition of what we called open worship, where in those days, men would stand up and they would share a prayer or a song or a Bible verse or just something relating to God. And after that, there would be this time of communion where a cup of wine and a loaf of bread was passed around the church and people took it in silence. Now, when I was quite young, I was reading my Bible. I loved reading stories about David. And all the deeds that he did and all the people that he sort of defeated in war. And I recall at that time, it occurred to me that I knew all about God, but I didn't know God. And so at that young age, I made a commitment to live my life for God. And as part of that, I asked to be baptized. And so on Sunday after the baptism, and I don't know if it was the following Sunday or sometime later, I went to pass on the communion tray, which was my custom, and the person sitting next to me said, no, you've been baptized, you can take communion now. And that was my introduction to communion. To my knowledge, that was the only teaching that I can ever recall having on communion. Once you're baptized, you can take communion. Now, I'm assuming that most of you have a better understanding than I did at that young age. But I'm also going to make the assumption that some of you may not. I've been told by my good friend on multiple occasions that he knows how to suck eggs, usually when I've tried to mansplain something to him in his sort of field of specialty. But ultimately, that's what I'm trying to do today, is just to talk about these are the very basics. 5 years ago, I stood here, I made a joke about tractor driving. How hard could that be, I said. About a month ago, somebody told me to account for that, and he threatened to take me out on a tractor to show me how physically and mentally tiring it is. And I think it's safe to assume, you know, I like to say things sometimes to get a reaction, to make people laugh, etc. But regardless of whether I might say things like that, that I don't really mean, today's topic is incredibly serious. And I want to make that very clear. I think arguably, and my spiritual gift is not in arguing, but arguably, this tradition of communion is probably the most spiritually significant act that we do here in this church. So question one, what is communion? So communion is an act that Jesus performed at an event we call the Last Supper. It's recorded in the Gospels, and I want to go right back to basics, hopefully without muddying the waters. From the time Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, he spent 3 years performing miracles, training the disciples, and spreading the good news that he, Jesus, was the Son of God, the creator of the universe, and that he was sent to earth by God the Father to pay the blood sacrifice for our sin for all time. Throughout those 3 years, he stated several times he was asked to go public, and he said, "No, my time has not yet come." You can find that in multiple places in the book of John. And so on his third year of ministry, the Passover festival was on, which was the most significant spiritual holiday of the year. Jesus came to celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples, knowing that this was the appointed time of his death. That's why in Luke chapter 22, he said he had eagerly desired to share this Passover meal with them. Let's read it. It says, "Now, the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lamb is sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, 'Go and prepare the Passover meal so we can eat it together.' 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' they asked him. He replied, 'As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?" He'll take you upstairs to a large room that's already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." They went off to the city and they found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins, for I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine, he gave thanks to God for it, and he said, "Take this and share it amongst yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." He took some bread, he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." And that's communion. That's where it came from. Jesus gave an example, a shared cup of wine, translated as fruit of the vine, which is why we use grape juice, and a loaf of bread shared amongst his followers. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Later on, Paul also said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So from this, as well as verses in the book of Acts, both Jesus and Paul made it very clear taking communion was something that was instituted as a regular part of church worship that we should carry out until Jesus returns and we'll be with him again in person. It's a reminder of Jesus' love and his sacrifice. So my second question is, why should we wait to be baptized? So as I previously said, church tradition was that you couldn't take communion until you'd been baptized. And there is no place in the Bible that you can turn to and read the words, "You must not take communion until you've been baptized." But this is why it became a church tradition and why I think it's a good idea. And the first reason comes from Matthew chapter 28, and it's called the Great Commission. Verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, 'I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you, and be sure of this: I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Good point, Keegan. In Jesus' words, he left clear instructions: make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, compared to the early church, we do things quite differently. Becoming a follower in Christ went hand in hand with baptism. And in this church, and I would venture in most churches, we've got it wrong, in my opinion. What we see is that people give their lives to the Lord, they accept that they are sinners, they are separated from God, and that through the grace and the mercy of the sacrifice of Jesus, they can be assured of salvation through their faith. Not by works, not by anything of our own doing, but through the blood that Jesus shed, and then we do nothing with that. There's a school of thought that says, "I'm not good enough to be baptized. When I'm a better Christian, I'll get baptized. When I stop sinning, I'll get baptized." It's the wrong thinking. You will never be free from sin. You will never be free from earthly desires. You will never be good enough to earn the right to be baptized. It misses the point. In Acts chapter 2, Peter says, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Salvation is by grace through faith. And baptism is an outward act that shows the world you have received that grace and you follow God. It isn't just a thing for the super spiritual, it's a direct command from God when you become a believer. So in the early church, baptism was a public sign of identification with Christ, while communion is an ongoing communal act of remembrance and commitment. Should you wait until after baptism to take communion? No. You should be baptized when you accept Jesus into your heart and you ask for forgiveness. Point three, question three, who should take communion? I think it's clear from the Bible that communion is for people who believe in God and who believe that Jesus, his son, died for us and was raised to life. It's for people who choose to repent of their sin, and the word means to turn in a 180-degree direction away from the things of this world. What it looks like is found in Romans chapter 12. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The way to do that is to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to understand the Bible, and to apply the Bible. In other words, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Point four, and we are going to come back to who should take communion. That does cover that a bit more. Warnings about communion. There are multiple warnings about communion and the seriousness of communion in the Bible. And I read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but I'm going to read it again. I am relying very heavily on that particular passage today. But if it is worth reading once, it's worth reading twice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 27, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That's why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. If you eat the bread or drink the cup in an unworthy manner, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the Lord, with the world. So my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home so that you don't bring judgment on yourself when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about the other matters when I arrive. Verse 33 and 34 are a little bit hard to follow in the context that we've got sitting in front of us right here. It is clear, if you go back to verse 17, that communion in Paul's letter wasn't the exact same way that we take it here. In the early church, Christians celebrated the Lord's Supper with shared meals. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Paul indicated that the Corinthians were favoring the wealthy and privileged, but neglecting the poor. Some people remained hungry while others got drunk. The Corinthians were publicly overindulging in the church services and discriminating against the poor. And their actions, Paul said, were the equivalent to despising the church of God. So it's not an exact match-for-match situation the way that we do it today. But there are some things that haven't changed that we should take note of. Firstly, taking the communion in an unworthy manner brings judgment on yourself. Non-believers should not be taking communion. Second, we should examine ourselves before taking the communion. Christ-centered hope comes from knowing that we are saved by faith in Jesus and not from anything we've done. Ask yourself, do I trust only in Christ's sacrifice? Is my hope based on Jesus and his work on the cross? Or am I mixing faith with my own good deeds to earn those blessings? Point three, communion should be taken in a respectful and orderly manner. Ask yourselves, is something you're doing disruptive or making it difficult for others to truly take the time to give thanks and to do the above? Is it cell phones going off? Is it talking during communion? Are the children fussing and need to be taken out for a few minutes? Are you conducting yourselves in an orderly way that demonstrates respect for this act of worship? And finally, I want to finish with one final point. In our home group, we've been going through the book of James this year. And at the study material's conclusion, there was an epilogue by David Jeremiah, where he summarizes the book of James and includes the point that the congregation, according to the book of James, the congregation should be seeking the Lord for forgiveness. And I raised a point that as a church, we don't do this. We don't regularly practice as a corporate group asking for God's forgiveness. And I was immediately challenged on that point. Someone pointed out that every week when we take communion, that's exactly what we're doing. It was quite confronting. When we take communion, we are publicly asking for God's forgiveness, or we should be asking for God's forgiveness for our sin. When you take communion, you need to consider you are also obeying Scripture. I want to consider the following points. When you take communion, the following things happen. One, taking communion is an act of obedience to Jesus. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Point two, when you take communion, you proclaim the Lord's death. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Remember, Jesus said, if you deny him before men, he will deny you before the Father. So we publicly proclaim through this act of communion, Jesus Christ is Lord. Point three, when you take communion, you examine yourself. You examine yourself and you discern the body. Participation requires self-examination and humble repentance. Verse 28, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. Point four, when you take communion, you're building the unity of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. And point five, when you take communion, you are sharing in the new covenant in his blood. Luke chapter 22, verse 20. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. And the point number six, the last point, when you take communion, you are taking it in anticipation of Christ's return. Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When we take communion, we are obeying or carrying out multiple passages from the Bible. Doing so glorifies God through your obedience to his word. It's a significantly spiritual and personal act between you and God, and as such, we need to be preparing our minds and taking it in a manner that reflects the significance of the event. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Thank you for your body that was broken, for your blood that was spilled out for our sin. Prompt our hearts, Lord, examine us as we take this cup and this bread, that we will be prompted to confess our sin so that you can remove it from our lives. We proclaim today that Jesus Christ is Lord and that we will take this communion with him one day in heaven, which your word promises. Amen.